Have you ever wanted to find some wisdom or guidance and not known quite where to look? And so you picked up your Bible, you flicked it open to somewhere in the middle and put your finger on the page and thought, right, whatever I look at first, that will be my guidance. I think it's potentially quite a dangerous game to play. You could easily end up in Amos 4 and read these words: "Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more." Or you can imagine perhaps the teenager or young adult who turns to Hosea. And those of you who know Hosea will already be thinking, uh-oh. And in Hosea chapter 1, we read these words: "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her." Probably not the best advice the Bible has given to us as a whole. And I wonder whether sometimes we need to remember, even as we come to the Psalms, the importance of what is going on in the surrounding verses. What's going on here to help us make sense of what we read? In Psalm 55, verse 22, we have what is quite a well-known verse, I think, in many circles, often used as a memory verse: "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." And I think that's probably a pretty safe verse for us to take fairly universally as words of wisdom from the scripture, to cast our burden on the Lord, knowing that he will sustain us. But I do think it is important to take a step back and look at this psalm and think, well, who does the Bible, who does this psalmist have particularly in mind when this promise is given and declared? As we heard earlier, the Psalms are full of the huge range of human emotions and experiences. There are often Psalms of great joy, as well as Psalms of sorrow and sadness. And there will be times when Psalms are not applicable to us immediately. They do not address our immediate concerns and needs. This Psalm really is a Psalm of persecution and of suffering at the hands of the enemy. Look down at verse 2. "Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. They drop trouble upon me and in anger they bear a grudge against me." And my hunch is, by and large, most of us woke up this morning and those weren't the sorts of thoughts echoing around our hearts. By and large, for Christians in this country, that's not our experience. And it's not just persecution and suffering at the hands of the enemy, but it's a psalm of betrayal. Betrayal at the hands of a friend. Look at verse 13. "It is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." Verse 20. "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." This is a psalm addressing Christians, God's people, in a time of persecution and suffering and betrayal. I was just reading earlier this week some quotes from Christians from northern Iraq and looking to return as some semblance of peace sort of returns to the country. And one of the Christians there is quoted as saying, "I don't know how I'm going to go back to Mosul because then I have to live next to those Muslim neighbors of mine who I know betrayed me." That sense of betrayal, that their friends, their neighbors sold them out and persecute them and seek to harm them because of the Lord Jesus. And so this psalm has in mind Christians who are persecuted, suffering, and really that's normative in the life of the church. We're in a very unique situation, I think, here in the UK. If you look at the grand scheme of the last 2,000 years or so, we're pretty unique, and it's not normal that we've enjoyed so much gospel Christian peace for so long in one place. Actually, the norm has been for people, God's people, to be persecuted again and again and again, starting with Stephen in the book of Acts, stoned to death, throughout to today, in Central America, North Africa, Middle East, Asia, dozens upon dozens of countries where even today, people will meet in secret. People will meet in fear. People will have no roofs over their head as they gather and worship because their churches have been pulled down and burnt to the ground. People who have no pastors or ministers because they've been killed or imprisoned. Throughout the world, there are persecuted Christians for whom this is a very reality to them. Even as we think about the persecuted Christians, I wonder whether I can make a couple of quick suggestions. The first is, you know what, if you don't know that much about Christians being persecuted around the world, do look up, there are a number of organizations that give updates and news of Christians who are suffering for the sake of being a Christian throughout the world, even now. And I'd encourage you to make it a priority, perhaps, to pick up on some of that news and to be praying for our brothers and our sisters. We'll be looking a little bit later at how we pray for them. But do pick up on that news. And the second thing is a book published about 450 years ago, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it's an account of a number of short accounts of Christians in this country who suffered for the sake of Christ. I wouldn't read it all in one go. It's probably overload. But well worth a read now and again to be reminded of those who have gone before us, who have served the Lord, who've loved him, who've lived for him, and who have died and suffered for him. But as we turn back to Psalm 55, I think this is relevant to us, not because it addresses us directly, but because it helps us to pray. It helps us to pray for those, our brothers and our sisters around the world, for whom Christian suffering and persecution is a part of their daily reality. And also, as it points us kind of prophetically, as it speaks into the experience of the Lord Jesus, he is one who knew suffering and persecution. He is one who knew betrayal at the hands of a close friend. He is one who stood for the truth and who died out of love for God and out of love for his people. And so as we consider Psalm 55, I think there are two things particularly that it helps us to pray. Two things that it helps us to pray for the suffering Christians around the world. The first is we're shown and taught how to pray against the enemy. How to pray against the enemies of the church. Look down at verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Verse 15. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol, the grave, alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their hearts. We're to pray against, and in some way we're to pray for the downfall of God's enemies. Those who seek to harm the church, we're to pray against them. And you might immediately think, well, wait a sec. Aren't we supposed to pray for our enemies? Aren't we supposed to turn the other cheek? Aren't we supposed to love those who hate us? Well, yes, we are. But even as we pray for our enemies, even as we pray for those who hate the church and seek to kill and persecute Christians, even as we long that they might come to a knowledge of God's salvation and join the fellowship of God's people, I think we're also called in the Bible to pray against them. Just a few psalms earlier, in Psalm 33, we read that the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. That's what God does. Those who plot and scheme and plan against God's people, well, we must pray that the Lord would frustrate them, that their plans would come to nothing, that even as they seek to harm God's people, they would fail. Because we love our brothers and our sisters. And so we pray against the enemy. We pray against those who seek to harm the church. And it's also a matter of justice. A matter of justice. God's justice means that those who hate and who harm his people will be punished. And we read from the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes that God considers it just. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You know what? If you're going to set out to harm God's people, God will pay you back for what you've done. That's what he says. That is God's justice to us. And this might sound a little bit, isn't this a bit combative? Isn't this a bit hateful and hurtful? I'd argue that it's not. Even as we pray against the enemies of the church, we're doing what the Lord Jesus does and what the Lord Jesus did when he suffered. And we read of Jesus when he suffered, that he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. When he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Why was Jesus able to be silent before his captors? Why was Jesus able to hang on the cross and not call down legions of angels to defend him? Because he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Even as he prayed, "Lord, forgive them," even as he loved them and died for those who hated him, yet he entrusted himself to God's justice. And there's a matter here of timing. There's a matter of timing. That God's judgment is a judgment to come. That one day he will come again. And really, as we pray against our enemies, we're not so much praying for their immediate downfall, in as much as we are trusting God for his eventual return in the Lord Jesus, when he will judge every person and when every knee will bow before him. And God will repay those who have hated and who have persecuted his church and who have not repented of their sin. I quite like stories of superheroes and heroes, but one of the things that often bugs me about them is that when a hero has some sort of power or influence or wealth that makes them the hero that they are, they often take justice into their own hands. They take justice into their own hands. And they say, you know what, there's something wrong going on here. And I will sort it out. I will sort out this problem. And I will bring justice. Whereas here in the scriptures, we're called not to pursue our own justice, not to revile those who revile us, not to fight back those who hurt us, but we pray, entrusting ourselves to God and saying, "Lord, will you carry out your justice in your time?" That's what we're doing, following the example of Christ. And in so doing, I think that frees us. That frees us and liberates us to pray for our enemies. Because we know that justice will be done, because we know that the Lord is aware of and will respond with righteousness, we can therefore pray for those who hate and who persecute the church, even as we pray against them, even as we pray that their plans would be foiled, even as we pray that the Lord would bring judgment and justice on all those who hate him and hate his people. And the second thing that we are to pray for the church, persecuted church, and for Christians who are suffering at the hands of the enemy, is that we pray verse 16 for them, that they would call to God and that the Lord would save them. Verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." And so even as wave upon wave of enemies and of oppression seek to crush and to destroy the church, the Lord's promise is that his people who trust him will never be shaken, will never be moved, and they will always be upheld and sustained. And so we pray that Christians would resist temptation. They would resist the temptation to retaliate, to fight back, to take justice into their own hands, to defend themselves physically against those who would harm them by responding with violence. But we pray that they would resist the temptation to be overwhelmed and to give up in the face of hardship. We pray that they would continue to put their trust and their hope and their faith in the Lord Jesus to uphold them and to sustain them. Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. We pray that they would persevere in their prayers, that they wouldn't give up seeking the Lord's face and bringing their complaints to him. But we pray that they would know the promise that God hears them, that they have not been abandoned, that he upholds them and sustains them every moment of every day, no matter who is against them. We pray that they would know the promises of God day in and day out, that they would know his presence with them, that they would never be shaken. And the thing is, although this psalm isn't addressing our particular concerns immediately, I think that even as we look to this psalm, and as it helps us to shape our prayers for our brothers and our sisters around the world, I think what's going to happen is our own hearts will be changed. Even as we pray that God's people around the world would trust him and lean on him and find sustenance and strength from him, I think we will learn to trust the Lord and to lean on him more and more, to find that our burdens, when cast upon him, will be taken away from us. We face many different challenges to the persecuted church. We live in a fallen world full of frustrations. We live in a fallen world full of other fallen people. We, day by day, come across challenges, both big and small. And I think as we learn to pray for Christians around the world, our own hearts will be drawn to the Lord more and more, that we would cast our burdens on him and find that he will sustain us, that he will never permit us to be moved and to be shaken if we put our trust in him. And so, might I encourage you again to find out more about our brothers and our sisters all around the world, some even in this country, who have their lives made difficult because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And pray for them. Pray against their enemies, that their plans would be foiled. Pray for their enemies, that they would come to a knowledge of God's salvation. And pray for our brothers and sisters, that they would cast their burdens on the Lord. And in so doing, perhaps we also will learn more and more to cast our burdens on the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who we can depend on. You are a God who makes great and grand promises, and you keep every single one of them. We pray for ourselves, and we pray for those around this world who even now suffer at the hands of those who hate you and who hate your church. And we pray that you would cause each Christian, each one of your people, to cast our burdens on you and to find that you are the God who cares. You are the God who sustains and who strengthens. We pray in and through the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.